I mentioned this morning that
Good morning, Izzy.
This is All Saints Sunday because All Saints Day was on Monday. We heard the two of the scriptures from All Saints Sunday, the Old Testament reading, which actually was a reading from Revelation, we used this morning, and we used the gospel from All Saints Day. So we didn't use the collect, and so we're going to begin my sermon time praying together the collect for all saints. Let's pray this together. Almighty God, you have knit together in your elect in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son. Give us grace so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those ineffable joys that you have prepared for those who truly love you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God in glory everlasting. Amen. So the middle part of that collect, give us grace to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living. We need grace because that doesn't come natural to us. And as I think of virtuous or godly living, our culture really doesn't look at that as fun or this is an exciting thing to be about. This is Jesus' upside down kingdom. Then the second part, that we would follow your saints in virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those ineffable joys that you've prepared for those who truly love you. What are the ineffable joys? Ineffable. Anyone? What's that mean? Beyond our comprehension. Indescribable. Words can't contain. I don't know about you, but I wonder, where is that joy? At times. When I think of All Saints Day, I think of the saints that have gone before. And that can bring grief, as I remember. So today is the 6th. Tomorrow marks 1 year that Jim Capel went to be with Jesus. Seems like a long time ago, but just a year ago. All Saints reminds us that as followers of Jesus, in his upside-down kingdom, you heard the gospel. You're blessed if you're poor. You're blessed if you're hungry. You're blessed if you weep and are sorrowful. You're blessed when people hate you and when you're persecuted. Where's the joy, I wonder? You may wonder too. Why do I continue to experience failure and feel guilt and regret? Why do I feel inadequate? I know many of you, here and there, we all struggle with these things. In our humanity, it's natural to not feel adequate before the Lord. It's natural in our flesh not to desire those things that Jesus calls blessings. Since August, we've been walking through Luke's historical record of the disciples' lives. We've been walking through the book of Acts, reading about the Lord using them to proclaim the gospel as he grows his kingdom. And in today's reading, we read of two of the saints. And I believe their stories communicate hope to anyone who may be struggling with faith or anyone burdened by weakness, burdened by fear, or burdened by failure. We have Barnabas and Saul before us. So turn to page, take out the blue Bibles. Turn to page 912. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 4. Barnabas and Saul are two prominent key leaders in the early church, and their stories are very different. So if you're on page 912, Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It's at the bottom of the second column there. The context is there wasn't a needy person among the early believers. They were sharing everything. Verse 36. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now we know Barnabas is a Levite. He's from the priestly lineage. He's a native of Cyprus. He's generous. And in our reading today, we heard Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. So that's what we know of Barnabas. Now, turn two pages to Acts chapter 7, verse 58. This is where we're introduced to Saul. Stephen is being stoned, executed. The people cried out with a loud voice, verse 57. And they stopped their ears and rushed together at Stephen. And then the people cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses of the stoning laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is our first encounter with Saul. He didn't just participate in the stoning of Stephen. He was one of the leaders there. Skip down to verse 3 of chapter 8, right below that. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committed them to prison. A little different from Barnabas. Chapter 9, verse 1. Look at the next page. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, that if he found any belonging to the way, any other followers of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. So he wants to travel to Damascus. We think so he's just, you know, maybe he's just going across town. It's 150 miles. So, you know, if you go 15 miles a day, 10 days. It's a long journey so that he can arrest and persecute more, chain them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. But then, as he's on his way, Jesus appears to him. Gene preached on this passage a few weeks ago. Acts 9 tells of Saul's conversion as the Lord appears to him on the road, blinding him. And in verse 17, Ananias prays for Saul. He receives his sight, and Saul is forever changed. And for some days, we read verse 19, 9 verse 19 at the end of the second column. For some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. They saw him regain his sight. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And look ahead to verse 23. How'd that go over? Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Clearly, he hasn't increased in popularity. But their plot became known to Saul. They lowered him through a basket in an opening in the wall, and he went back to Jerusalem. So now he's returned to Jerusalem. Again, it would have taken about 10 days, maybe longer. It's a long journey. And what do we read in verse 26 when he gets there? When he'd come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. He attempted, but they were all afraid of him, for they didn't believe that he was a disciple. You see, he's now come back to Jerusalem. The disciples are those he was persecuting. Most likely, as he went from house to house, he would have arrested or killed these disciples' family and friends. It's no wonder they're afraid of him. How do you think he felt in their midst as he attempted to join them? I imagine guilt, regret, perhaps even shame. I did something bad to them. Guilt and regret are different from shame. We're going to touch on this a little later. Guilt and regret is, I did something bad. I did something that I regret. I did something unforgivable that I think is unforgivable. Shame is, I am bad. I am unforgivable. Whatever. I'm sure Saul was feeling those feelings. Even when someone else said, Saul, I can imagine the disciples. One walking up to him saying, Saul, you killed my brother. You jailed my sister. You jailed my best friend, yet I forgive you in the name of Jesus. I imagine that didn't alleviate his regret. All that's happening. It's just one verse, but all that's happening. And then we read, but Barnabas. Verse 27. Barnabas, who had sold the field. Barnabas, who was just one of them. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. So he wasn't even with them. They had rejected him. Don't know where Paul was or Saul was at that time. He took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. He stood by Saul. This is the first time they met. And Barnabas surely knew many who had been jailed or killed at his hands, but Barnabas gave testimony and advocated. These two men had very different faith journeys, and yet they were bound together in mission in the name of Jesus. Which do you relate to more today? Barnabas or Saul? We next encounter Barnabas in this morning's reading from Acts chapter 11. So turn to page 920. We're now at verse 19. It reminds us there, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, they were scattered by the persecution by who? Saul, right? That's what they're talking about. Those who had been scattered because of Saul's persecution. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But they were only proclaiming the word to Jews. And what we can read there is Palestinian Jews, traditional Jews. But verse 20, there were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, the Greek-speaking Jews. And as you follow along in our reading, a great number believed. The hand of the Lord was with them, verse 21. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So word came from Antioch. Why Barnabas? Well, if you look there, some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, came to Antioch. Where was Barnabas from? Cyprus, that's right. Hey, we want our brother to come with us. Maybe they sent for him by name. What we know is in verse 23, when Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas is called to travel there. There's success. There's growing mission. Barnabas, I'm sure, would have felt like the man. He's seeing fruit. He's participating in this mission. He could have just continued in the fame, but he did not. What's it say in verse 25? With all of that, all of the fame, all of the things happening, verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. That's curious, isn't it? Barnabas didn't know Saul that well. But it's clear Barnabas was sensing from the Holy Spirit, I need to go get Saul. He had to go to Tarsus to find Saul. Now, from Antioch, that would have been 123 miles, another 7 to 10 day journey. Now, you may wonder, why is Saul in Tarsus? Well, back in Acts chapter 9, Saul had preaching boldly in Jerusalem. The Hellenists didn't like it and they wanted to kill him. Another group wanted to kill him. So in verse 30 of chapter 9, Saul was sent to Tarsus for safety. Tarsus was Saul's hometown. We find that out later. He was sent to his hometown to recover, where he could be safe. Barnabas knows where he is. He sets out on a long journey to Tarsus and brings Saul back. Remember, how was Saul feeling at this point? Rejected? Convicted of his guilt, of how he had persecuted Jesus, probably inadequate. And then Barnabas walks in, the Barnabas that stood behind him, a friend. At his low point, a friend stands beside him and then says, come with me. Well, 123 miles later, so 7 to 10 days they traveled. What do you think they talked about? I imagine Saul spent some of that time confessing. I feel terrible. I imagine Barnabas spent a lot of that time encouraging. That's not who you are. Jesus met you on the road. That's not who you are. Barnabas called him up, brought him along, prepared and encouraged him, still standing with them. Barnabas was amazing. He was known as the father of the early church, the one that wrote most of the New Testament, right? No. Barnabas followed the Holy Spirit and brought Saul, along. He mentored young Saul. Look at chapter 11, verse 30. This is after our reading. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Who's the leader here? Barnabas, right. So let's follow along here. Chapter 12, verse 25. We're going to skip forward. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is still the leader. 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit is still putting Barnabas before Saul. 13:7. Barnabas and Saul. But then, verse 8, chapter 13. But Elymas the magician opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul. This is the first time we find out Paul. Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, proclaimed the truth. And he says, and now you will be blind. That's a little ironic since he had been blind. Then the proconsul believed in verse 12. And then verse 13, now Paul and his companions. Now it's Paul and the others. That's where it changed. And if you turn the page one more time, about halfway down the second column on page 922. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. From that point on, Paul eclipsed his mentor. Recall our All Saints Collect. Give us grace to follow your blessed saints. Barnabas and Saul tell us a story here that should both encourage you, bring you encouragement, and it should challenge you. From Barnabas, we learn pay attention. He may call you to come alongside someone that's struggling. He may call you to come alongside someone who looks dangerous. Pay attention. Encourage others because they may need it. You don't know who around you may need a word of encouragement. From Saul, when you feel inadequate or burdened by shame or guilt, I imagine what Barnabas said to Saul along that road. Confess, name it before the Lord. Name your guilt and your regret. If today you are burdened by guilt and regret, name it. If you're burdened by shame, I've got good news for you. That's not who you are. I imagine Barnabas said it to Saul, and I say it to you. In Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, your sin is not who you are. Though you will have regret and guilt, you can reject the shame. Confess, repent, and believe. And receive God's mercy and forgiveness, and then begin again. And remember the ineffable joy? We ought to talk about that a lot at our church. That ought to be a buzzword. Do you have the ineffable joy? I just want to hear you say it a couple times. The joy beyond words, it's not a joy to be found in anything worldly. It's not to be found through money or through fame or success or through sensuality. It's a joy only found by faith in Jesus Christ because we're redeemed, we're washed. By grace you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ that you are a new creation. It's in Christ that you find the indescribable joy you were created for. John 10, verse 10, Jesus told us we have an enemy, the thief, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Jesus declared, I've come that my sheep may have life and have it abundantly. That's the good news if you're struggling with shame or sin or guilt or regret. The good news is that Jesus' sheep have abundant life. And that abundant life is only found in Jesus Christ. That life yields the ineffable joy. Saul's story of redemption is a reminder of the hope that Jesus offers to all who are lost and struggling. In Christ, by confession, you're washed, cleansed, and restored. Many of you know that I was at the synod, the diocesan gathering, and I heard a testimony from a fellow clergy person. He offered it in a large room. He said, this is what marks me, but I'm not going to use his name. I didn't ask him for permission. We're going to call him Saul. When he was a younger man, before he was a priest, he was deeply mired in an ongoing struggle with his own sin, which included lust and pornography. And he went to church one Sunday morning after struggling Saturday night, and he felt awful, unworthy, mired in guilt. In the fellowship hall afterwards, everybody was milling around, and the priest walked up to him and said, how are you doing? Ben said, I couldn't lie. He told him, last night I struggled again. The priest looked him in the eye and said, how do you feel about your sin, Saul? He said, I feel dirty. I feel unworthy, ashamed. The priest asked him, do you want to confess and repent of your sin? And Saul said, before I knew it, I knelt down right there in the fellowship hall. People are milling around drinking coffee. As Ben knelt on the ceramic floor, the priest said this. This is from The Rites of Healing, The Reconciliation of Penitence. It's the Anglican confessional. He said, "Of the great mercy of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of all your offenses, and by his authority committed to me, I absolve you of all your sins." I put them away. It's not because it's convenient that after the sermon, we declare our faith in the creed, we pray for others, and then we confess our sin corporately. It's because we need it. None of us gets it perfect. None of us gets it right this side of heaven. And actually, if you know the daily office, morning prayer gives you the opportunity to confess your sin after you woke up. Evening prayer gives you the chance to confess your sin. We as liturgical people know we need forgiveness. And that's only as we're forgiven and washed that we can have his joy and his peace. I hope you hear today the good news. And I ask you, what's holding you back from living your faith? From proclaiming in word and deed the good news of Jesus Christ? The disciples did it at threat of death. In Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're steeped today, confess your sin and let it go. Reject the shame and receive his healing. If you don't know Jesus Christ yet and you're steeped, confess today and take hold of that new life that you have in Jesus Christ. If today you're living your new life in Christ, I challenge you to watch out for your Saul. Who's God going to call you to come alongside to encourage? Because God will use his people, you, to bring hope to the hopeless. May we be a church that's marked by that. I want to close with John 10, verses 10 and 11. Just listen to these words from Jesus. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.